This is a Faith Defenders audio podcast.
Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your mercies which are new every morning. We confess that in our weakness, we sometimes fail to read the word, or if we do read it, just to rush through in our reading. We fail to pay attention to what is said. We fail to take heed to the punctuation, to the order of the words. We fail to meditate upon your word. Remind us, O Lord, that we're not simply to run through the Bible mechanically, but we're to give heed to what it says because it is your voice. The scriptures are letters that you have written to us, telling us what to believe and how to live. We ask that you would teach us and minister to us through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please turn with me to Romans chapter 14? In our study of Romans, we saw that beginning with chapter 12, the Apostle Paul left preaching and started meddling. Most people would be Christians if Christianity was only pie in the sky by and by. If Christianity only touched upon what you believe and did not muck around with how you live and start meddling with the way that you treat your wife, your husband, your kids, what you do with your money, your deportment at work, people would love to be Christians as long as it's only up here. Some can think of that television evangelist that was caught on video using the services of a hooker down in Louisiana outside the Happy Hooker Hotel. And after he was caught a second time down at the Happy Hooker Hotel, he had a chat with those people who had remained in his church. And in God's providence, I happened to have turned on the television, and there he sat on a folding chair in the middle of the stage of a huge building, and now there are only hundreds instead of thousands. And what I heard genuinely shocked me. He said to them, "How I live is none of your business, and how you live is none of mine. So let's get this settled. I'm not answering any questions about my personal life, and you don't have to answer any questions about yours either." And that's the last of it. The moment he threw out the idea that the Bible tells you how to live, it only talks about what to believe. Believe in Jesus. Can you believe in Jesus and then go down to the Happy Hooker Hotel? Yeah, you can, you say. He did it. All those years while he was sinless, by the way. Full of the Holy Ghost, I believe in sinless perfection. I'm sinless. Well, I don't know what you call what he was doing down at the Happy Hooker Motel, but I'll tell you this much, it was sin. Now, what did this man do? What he did was simply say this, "I'm cutting the Bible in half." When the Bible talks about how to live, we're not going to deal with that. What you do in your personal life is your own business. The pastor is not going to leave preaching and go meddling. But the Apostle Paul meddled. He talked to husbands. He talked to wives. He talked to kids. He talked to employers. He meddled because how you live is to be regulated by the Word of God, not just what you believe. And Romans 14 is a good example. In our last study, we saw that he is dealing with principles of approach to the strong in the faith as to how they're going to handle the weaker brethren in the congregation. He refers to the stronger brethren in chapter 15 in verse 1. Now, we who are strong. He recognizes that in every church you have two groups. Those who are mature in the faith, they're strong in the faith, they understand the faith, their conscience has been educated by the Word of God, and they feel guilty about what they should feel guilty about, and they don't have any guilt whatsoever about things that God's Word does not condemn. So they're free to do many things. Now, the weaker brother, oh my, he's weak in his understanding of the faith. His conscience is tender and oversensitive. It's weak. And he'll feel guilty about a lot of things that God has never condemned. He will have what the Puritans call foibles. I don't know if any of you have heard the word foibles. And it simply means that his conscience, the weaker in faith, the brother or sister that's weak, is going to live a life in which they will suffer unnecessarily with guilt feelings over things which they shouldn't be guilty about. As Francis Schaeffer pointed out, you must make the distinction between guilt feelings and true guilt. The word guilt, as used in Scripture, is a forensic or legal term, which means you have been found by the divine law to have transgressed the laws of God. So you are guilty before God, and God is your judge, and it's real guilt, and on the day of judgment, you're going to have to face it. Is it possible? Here's the question. Question number one. Is it possible for you to sin against the laws of God and not know it and not feel guilty? As a matter of fact, be quite happy with what you're doing. Everybody shaking their head. Yeah, go to San Francisco and you'll see them in their parades and they're very happy and they don't have any guilt whatsoever. Is it then also possible, the reverse, that you can feel guilty when you didn't sin? Yeah, it's true. I was dating a young lady in college. And when I graduated, my parents came down for the graduation, and this young woman, unknown to me, basically told my mother in a roundabout way that she intended on marrying me. And I had no intentions in that direction whatsoever. As a matter of fact, I had crossed her off the list because over the summer, I was working up in Detroit, and I had grown a beard, and I had shown up at college that year with a beard, and she had an absolute fit. And she said, "You got to shave that beard. That's not right." She came to the point, she said it was sin to have a beard. And I explained to her, I said, "Well, Jesus have one." She said, "What's the proof?" I said, "He who plucketh out the hairs of the beard." I said, "That wasn't his nose or nostril hairs. They weren't reaching up and plucking out or digging in his ears trying to get something." And, you know, I was befuddled as I explained to her, what you're talking about, and I won't mention her, is a cultural thing. Shaving is a cultural thing started by the Romans, not by the Jews or the Christians. As you look back, all of them had beards. They all looked like old man Whistler, seated next to the old mother Whistler. I mean, they all were bearded. But you see, there are some people who would feel guilty over such thing as having a beard, a mustache, the length of your hair. "Oh, you've sinned. What did I do? The hair's over your ears." Huh? You see, if you go back to the Puritans, they had hair, they had page boys, and they had, you know, this, that. You know, that's a cultural thing. Yet people will feel guilty over things. And so what we have here in Romans 14 and 15 is the struggle of the conscience to get it right. Now, what sort of things were people feeling guilty about in this church, in this culture, at this time? Well, had to do with the meat eaters and the vegetarians. That's why he says, now, the one who's weak in the faith, notice it's talking strong in the faith, weak in the faith. He's speaking to the strong in the congregation. He said, now look, you've got this weaker brother or sister. I want you to accept them, receive them, love them, but not as an entrapment so that you're going to get them to say something stupid and then you're going to lord it over, pass judgment on their opinions, and pronounce them dummies. I thought about writing the 31st book would be Theology for Dummies. I was in a computer store and they had Microsoft for Dummies, DOS for Dummies. You know, they even Ruth, that whatever that nutcase old Jewish dried up woman, Sex for Dummies. I forget her name, but anyways, that old, anyone would look at her, you would say she doesn't know anything about the topic. No one was ever interested. But I thought, why not do a book, Theology for Dummies? But then my wife, who's much wiser in these affairs, said no one will buy it because whoever bought it would be confessing that they're a dummy. So I've given up on the title of that book. But you said the purpose is that you don't accept these weaker brethren into the church for the purpose of arguing with them. It says passing judgment on their... Now notice very carefully the last word, opinions. The weaker brother has what? Opinions. Did he say scripture? No. The law of God? No. Weaker brethren have personal opinions, and that's about as far as it goes. He said, now, for example, one man, the strong, who's strong in faith, can eat anything he wants. Lobster, steak, calamari fritti, escargot, chicken cordon bleu, tacos, anything he wants. He doesn't have any guilt whatsoever of putting his fork into anything that's on his plate. But then there are those who are weak in the faith. What is the only thing they can eat without feeling guilty? Just grazing like a cow in the salad bar. That's all. I had an actual experience, the last conference down at CBN, a wonderful black gentleman from Gambia. What a sweet brother. And he didn't have two pennies to rub together. So I said, well, I'm going to take you. When I understood he didn't have any money, only reason he was at the conference was that he came as a worker and he was sort of assigned to run and fetch and get me water or chairs or move boxes and tables. And I said, well, you're just going to eat with me. Because I said, let's go for lunch. He says, I can't. He said, I don't have any money. I said, how are you at the conference? Well, they hired me to move boxes, but they don't pay you anything. I can attend the conference if I... I said, well, come on, you got to have... He says, I don't have any money. You know, turned his pot. He didn't have anything. I said, well, you're going to eat with me. So we went to the restaurant, and I sat down, and I ordered a hamburger, and I said, what would you like? He said, oh, just a salad. I said, you know, I was thinking nutrition. You got to get something for the brain, you know. He said, no, I don't eat meat. Why don't you eat meat? He said, well, for me, I just don't like it. And I said, well, you can't have fish. I don't eat fish. I just eat vegetables. And of course, he was a very thin black man. And of course, I admitted, because he told me if you would only eat vegetables, you would slim down. I said, yes, but then I would miss all the pleasures of life, such as ribs. Now, as we talked, you see, I did not argue with him. Was it his personal opinion that, as for himself, he wasn't going to eat anything that swam, flew, or ran on the ground? Yeah, that's his personal. Did he try to force me? No. Did he make it a moral issue? No. So I did not pass judgment. I didn't argue, because if it's your personal preference or opinion, can you pass judgment? If someone says, well, I think I like pralines and cream, moral issue. You have to choose chocolate or you're insane. No, personal opinions, personal preferences are not within the domain of ethics. It's not a right or wrong issue. So the flavor of ice cream, whether you want the salad bar or you want the flesh to eat, whether you want a Christmas tree or you don't want a Christmas tree, all of these things are personal opinions. And can you pass judgment on a person? The answer is no. He said, now look, let not him who can eat anything he wants regard with what? What's the word? Contempt. Him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat. Notice the difference in words. Now, we prayed about paying attention to the Bible. For the strong in faith, what is their temptation when confronted with the weaker brethren? Contempt. Well, they're just a pack of fools. These ignorant boobs. You see? Contempt. Contempt. Why? Because you know they're stupid. And you know they're robbing themselves and they're being miserable over nothing. Why should they be miserable over eating some fried chicken? But then if you're the weak in faith, to you, your personal opinions are the laws of God. And when you see your strong brother over there digging into the steak, what do you do to him? What's the word now used? Judge him. As guilty before God, he has sinned. You see, now the strong in faith does not judge the weaker that he has sinned, because there's no command, thou shalt eat meat. If you don't want to eat meat, you don't have to. That's the strong in faith, right? So does he judge? No, he doesn't have to judge. What he says, you don't want to eat? Fine, the bill is cheaper, we don't have to spend as much. Go ahead. But the weaker brother, because he's not instructed in the Christian faith, gets all discombobulated and thinks that his opinions are the opinions of God. This is where some weaker brethren try to lord it over the rest of the people in the church. Well, I feel it's sin to have a Christmas tree because I heard that the Christmas tree is a fertility symbol and it's some kind of phallic symbol and blah, 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 blah. And as for me in my house, we're not going to have any Christmas tree in my house. And anybody in this church, you're going to have a Christmas tree? You're in sin. And boy, they just wax. I heard a sermon. My wife and I sat there in the pew, listened to this pastor just preach away against Christmas trees. He had turned his personal opinion into the law of God. And if you put a Christmas tree in your house, you sinned. You sinned. If people would keep their personal opinions as personal opinions on the level of your preference for the flavor of ice cream, there would, I think, half of the fights in the church would be gone. Half of the fights in the church would be gone. He said, now don't you judge the one who's eaten, for God has accepted him. God hadn't judged him. That's your opinion. Don't you think for one moment you're God's judge and jury. You're judging. No, no. God has accepted the strong in faith. He ain't judged them. He's accepted them. You've rejected them. Who in the world are you to judge? So he's still speaking to the weaker brethren. Somebody else's servant. Doesn't belong to you. To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, meaning the strong in faith will stand, for the Lord is able to make him strong. Then there was another issue in the church. They were fighting over the observances of days. He said, now one man regards one day out of the week as being above every and any other day. Now another brother says, every day is alike. They're all days. He said, let each man be fully convinced. Now underline the next words. Does it say in the church? In the Word? In his own personal opinion and preference for him. You say, well, as for me, I'm going to eat steak. Some of you remember our 10th anniversary, we had our big banquet and we had all these Pakistanis. We had a whole van loads coming up. No, 15th anniversary. It was the 15th anniversary. And the Pakistanis came up. And then we had the Hebrew Christians all came in. We had a packed house. And I cooked, among other things, were these 60 pounds of ribs. It must have been the biggest hogs the world has ever seen that died. Because if you remember, it looked like you were the Flintstones eating ribs. I mean, they must have been a foot and a half. I mean, I've never seen ribs that big. Some of you may remember. And the Pakistanis came up. There was other meat. And they said, oh, we don't eat pork. And then the Hebrew Christians said, well, we don't eat pork. I said, fine. Then I saw one or two of them timidly take one of these dinosaur rib bones. And then all of a sudden, remember that? They swarmed over the table. I mean, they gnawed those ribs right down to the marrow of the bone. They were sucking on the ends like they were getting ready to play something. Musical instrument. And they said, well, we didn't know this was what pork tasted like. Well, you see, they would have felt guilty in the culture in which they came from because of the Muslims, for the Pakistanis, who say it's a sin to eat pork. And of course, the Jews said it's a sin to eat pork, but here they were Christians. Thankfully, they got converted that day. And they didn't have any more guilt. They loved those ribs. But hear about days. He said, now let everybody not convince his neighbor. Notice it doesn't say let each man run around and convince somebody else. No, you convince yourself what your own opinion is. If you want to observe the day, let's say Christmas Day, Easter Day. I've had pastors say, you don't observe Easter, do you? You don't have any Easter observances at your church? I said, yes, we have Easter Sunday. Well, that's a star day. And they want to go into a whole tirade against Easter. And I remind them of Colossians chapter 2. Keep your finger in Romans 14, but turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge. See, that's the first problem. Why don't we let God and His Word judge us another? Why do we have to stick our own opinions and we're going to judge people? He says, don't let anyone act as your judge in regard to food. Some brother says you shouldn't eat shrimp. You shouldn't eat lobster. You go to a conference, you're not allowed to eat rabbit. Rabbit prepared the French way is very good. If he says and comes in your house and says, you may not eat rabbit, it's sin. And I'm judging you that you have sinned against God by eating that rabbit. This verse says, show him the door. And said, thank you very much for your personal opinion. I see you don't care to eat any rabbit. That's fine by me. But don't you think you're coming into my house and telling me that I can't eat rabbit. And don't you think for one moment that you can judge that I have sinned before God because I am eating that rabbit. If you don't like me eating this rabbit, there's the door. Don't let it hit you where the sun don't shine as you leave. or drink. Some people like to judge what you can drink, what you can't drink. You say, that's very fine. You don't want to drink fruit juice? That's okay. Oh, you don't believe in coffee? I've had Christians tell me they don't believe in coffee and tea because of the caffeine. And then I see them guzzling Cokes, which has, what, 6 cups of caffeine in it? More caffeine in that stuff than in coffee. Or you get into alcoholic beverages. He says, don't anyone act as your judge in regard to food, drink, or in respect to a festival. That is a day that you're going to celebrate, 4th of July or anything, or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Go back to 14. This is why he says, look, you want to observe a day as special, observe it to the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. And when he eats, he gives thanks to God for it. Now, if you decide you don't want to eat, fine. For the Lord, you're not eating. That's okay. And whatever you do eat, you give thanks to God for the carrots or whatever it is. Is it wonderful? For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You say, well, why does he drag in the Lord now? Verse 6, for the Lord, for the Lord. And immediately, verse 8, for the Lord, for the Lord. Well, because he wants to remind you, number one, we're not the Lord. See, you have Christians who think they're the Lord. They come in, I'm going to judge what you can eat, what you can't eat, what you can drink, what you can't drink, how you're going to wear your clothes, whether or not you women can have earrings. I've already decided. No, can't wear earrings. I've already decided. No jewelry. No makeup. I better not see any lipstick or blush marks on the likes of you, or you're out of this church in 5 seconds. There are people who've got down to the point in what's called the shepherding movement. They'll come in and tell you whom to marry, who not to marry, what job to take, what not. I know one church, guy called me and he said, I took a job with the post office and I've been excommunicated. I had a couple land up at my home, didn't have 2 quarters to rub together. They just were thrown out of a church in New Jersey. It was winter. He didn't even have a coat. I had to give him the coat off my own back. What was their sin? They got married, and the elders had decided that they wanted him to marry someone else, that she wouldn't make a good pastor's wife, kicked him out of the preaching academy. And I said, now, wait a second. Were you involved in immorality? No. And you're both over 21? Yes. And you're both born-again Christians? Yes. And you both loved each other and wanted to get married? Yes. And why were you disciplined? Well, because they didn't feel that she would be appropriate for me. They had someone else in mind. What were these elders thinking they were? They thought they were the Lord. This is a great problem today. That's why Paul said, look, you know, when we live, who do we live for? Not Joe Schmo, for the Lord. So if you do something, do it for the Lord. You want to eat it? For the Lord. You don't want to eat it? For the Lord. Remember, the Lord is the judge, not you. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be what? What does it say? That he would be the Lord, not you. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, not yours. Well, he's blistering the hide of these weak in the faith. They're causing all sorts of trouble. Why do you judge your brother? Now you see that word judge is very important. He's not talking about contempt. He's talking about the judging. And judging your brother. Or again, now he's not talking about morals and doctrine, folks. Now there you can judge a righteous judgment. He's talking about, in the verse 1, personal opinions. So if the elder says you are in adultery and you're going to be judged by the church, it's perfectly proper. We're not talking that committing adultery, well, that's just an opinion. No, no. That is a sin. It's a violation of Scripture. Something totally different. Why do you judge your brother? And then he thought for a moment, oh, I've been waxing eloquently against these weak in the faith people. I better slap around those strong in the faith and get them shape up. Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Then he brings in back the strong in the faith now. The stupidity of judging your brother or looking at people with contempt is to realize neither one of you are the Lord. Neither one of you are the judge. And as a matter of fact, we all are going to be in the hot seat because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God one day and we're going to have to pay the piper to the real judge. So why do you run around, set yourself up as the Lord, think you're the judge when you're going to stand before God one day? And they say, why did he drag that up? To remind him, we're not going to stand before Joe Schmo over there. Imagine what it would be like if you were the one who decided whether or not people went to heaven or hell. And you were sitting on the throne on the judgment day. And this woman walked up. That ain't just a number 10. She's a number 105. I think she's a good candidate for heaven. You're in, sister. But I'm a Buddhist. You're in. And then this frumpy thing comes rolling up, buck teeth, pimples, and you look at that thing, you say, whew, better get that door open quick, put her down where nobody will see her. No, thank God, we're not the ones who are going to judge because we would judge all wrong. What we think is good is evil. What we think is beautiful is ugly. And what we think is ugly is actually beautiful. Think of my grandmother at 95. Someone else looked at her. I guess they'd see this old wrinkled up bag. And to me, every wrinkle was precious. My son would just caress her hand and all those wrinkles and say, Grammy, I love every wrinkle. She was beautiful. To me, she was one of the most beautiful women in the world, my grandmother. You see, that's love. That's love. Well, I thank God. He said, look, don't you understand? You're not the judge. You are not the judge. God's sitting on the throne. He's going to judge you one day. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to his brother. Is that what it says? Look at your text. Is that what it says? Each one of us shall give an account of himself to the weaker in the faith. No. This is part of the problem with that ruckus we had with those people down in Texas. They write letters and I have people either writing or calling and say, well, you need to give an account of yourself to me. And I will judge. Well, who in the world do you think you are? Well, I am the judge. Well, Hillary may think she is. But you aren't. You're going to give an account of yourself to God when it comes to personal preferences and opinions. When it comes to all things, God is the only one who is going to determine who's who. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Don't you think most of the fights in the church would be over with if people only obeyed verse 13? We got to make hurdles for the saints so high they can't leap over them. We tell mothers that they have to be perfect super moms. And if their kids ever have a dirty face or act like kids and run around screaming like little idiots, that they have failed as mothers. Therefore, do not let us judge one another anymore. Verse 14 is actually where the paragraph should begin. I know, and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus. Oh, now he has switched. He's now telling us what his personal opinion is. He said, you want my personal opinion? I'll tell you. I know. I'm not guessing. And in case you wonder whether or not it's uncertain knowledge, I know and I am convinced. See, he said, let's get this clear, child. I've studied this issue. I have a PhD in this subject. That nothing is unclean in and of itself. I don't care what food you put in front of me. I don't care what you put in that glass. I don't care what day we're talking about. Nothing is intrinsically evil in and of itself. God made everything. Did he make frogs? Did he? Then the eating of frog legs at Accomack Inn is perfectly appropriate. So it says, ooh, you can't eat frogs. They're evil. They're not evil. Snakes, any of you catch a nice big rattlesnake, I'll cook them up for you. Eating chicken. There's one right there. He knows all about it. Armadillos like roast pork. Just have to watch out for the shell. You could catch leprosy from it. Few minor details. You want to eat the blowfishes? Fine, as long as you get out the poison sack, or you're a dead duck in 3 minutes. He says, look, there's nothing intrinsically evil out there. But to the one who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. He says, I recognize this. For me, I understand the whole thing. But there's some people out there don't understand this. They're weak in the faith. They're uneducated. Their conscience has not been trained to bark when it's supposed to bark. It's barking when there's no reason to bark. But to the person who thinks that eating that snake is sinful, if he goes ahead and eats with the opinion that it's sin to eat it, he has sinned against God.
For more resources to earnestly contend for the faith, visit faithdefenders.com.